I invite you this morning to open with me to 1 Corinthians 11. We'll begin reading in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11. We're not going to read the entire passage together. We'll read it as we work our way through this section of Scripture. Let me begin this morning by asking you a question. It's a pretty simple question, but I'd like you to respond by the raising of your hand. If you have ever participated in the Lord's Supper or the communion service at some time in your religious background, would you please raise your hand? Okay. Pretty much all of you here today have done that, and that doesn't surprise you, or doesn't surprise me. I hope it doesn't surprise you either. But the question I want to ask you is this. When you observed it, did you take it seriously? That's a very important question. Did you take it seriously? The Lord's Supper is extremely important. It is very serious. Jesus, I think, made that point very clear when he instituted the Lord's Supper. He did it on a very eventful night. He was in an upper room with his disciples, and of all the things he could have done that night, one of the things he focused on was his death. And he told his disciples, the bread is representative of my body, the cup is representative of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. It's very important to Jesus. It was very important to the New Testament church. Throughout the book of Acts, through other readings in the epistles, you see that the observing of the Lord's Supper was very important to the followers of Jesus. They did it a lot. They did it regularly. But that doesn't mean they always did it right. As a matter of fact, the Corinthians, for example, did it very wrong. And Paul calls them on that. He addresses that issue beginning in verse 17. As a matter of fact, he says to them, you know, it would actually be better if you weren't even coming to church. You are doing the Lord's Supper so poorly, it would be better if you'd just stay home. Look at verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this, I will not praise you. Paul was upset, and he makes that very clear. They were not coming together as a body of believers for the better, they were coming together for the worse. And when they came together as a church, there were divisions among them. Now, these are divisions that he'd heard about. He makes it clear, I've heard that you have divisions. Now, he brought up that divisiveness issue in chapter 1. Now, he's bringing it up again. The Corinthians had developed a reputation. The church in Corinth had developed a reputation for divisiveness, for problems, for chaos, for turmoil. And Paul says, I in part believe that is true. He believed there was some validity to that problem in their local church. In verse 19, he says this, for there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. A faction is a divided group. It's a setup where there's actually division within a group. opposing groups fighting each other. That's what was happening. And he says, there must be factions among you. Now, I don't think he says that because he's excited about promoting division in the local church, like that's going to happen no matter what. But I think what he's saying is, you are such a carnal, fleshly church that that's the logical result, is this kind of division and divisiveness going on. I think also we see here in the providence of God, God was using even this divisive situation in verse 19, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. God sometimes in his providence even uses problems within a local church to bring out the character of people, show what they're really like. And so Paul is saying here, this is going to show you the people who are worth following. These are going to show you the people who are really promoting unity in the body of Christ. Even in the midst of the struggle, there were things they could learn. And what he had to say about them was not pleasant, as we continue reading in verse 20. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's a powerful statement. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. You see, this divisive church was going through the motions. They were coming together. They were having church services. They were coming together and even celebrating the Lord's Supper. But Paul's saying to them, when you come together, don't call it the Lord's Supper. Because even though you're going through the motions, even though you're doing what Jesus said to do, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Jesus really doesn't want his name connected to what you're doing. Leave his name out of it. Paul was upset with them, and rightfully so, because in the days of the early church, there was something they would do prior to the Lord's Supper. Oftentimes, they would have what is called a love feast. The love feast is talked about specifically in places like the book of Jude, verse 12. And what it was kind of like what we celebrate as a potluck meal. People would bring food, they would come together, they would demonstrate great fellowship, at least had the potential for demonstrating great fellowship, and they would celebrate their oneness in Jesus Christ around a meal. Then after having the meal together, then they would have the Lord's Supper together. And that was a great idea. It expressed the essence of the Lord's Supper and the coming together that the churches were doing. As a matter of fact, Paul earlier in Corinthians, I'll ask you just to jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, had actually talked about the Lord's Supper earlier. And he talked about what a great blessing it could be. Verse 16 of chapter 10, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So Paul back there had discussed earlier the Lord's Supper, and he said, this is a wonderful opportunity to show this amazing oneness, this amazing unity with Jesus Christ as a body of believers, and to share this amazing unity with one another. And so the agape feast, or the agape meal, was a great idea, but it wasn't working. What was happening? Again, verse 21. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. Some were coming to this love feast, and they were bringing their own food, and there were others who weren't able to arrive on time, and so those who came earlier would eat all of the food, and so the others would come later, and there'd be no food left. Now, why would some of the other people be coming later? Because many of them were slaves and servants. The ones who came earlier were probably landowners, probably more wealthy people. The ones who came later were slaves and servants, and so their schedule was a little more difficult to work around. They had to finish their obligations for their master. They couldn't just show up to the church gathering on time all of the time. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't because they weren't careful. It was because they couldn't be there earlier. So some of the poor and needy would come later. By the time they came to the love feast that was supposed to be about showing love to one another, the food was gone. Not only that, it had turned into a party where people were actually getting drunk. And so there were people who were hungry, and Paul even says there were people who were getting drunk. And that means what? That means by the time they got to the Lord's Supper, what frame of mind were many people in? They were drunk, partaking of the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus. That was what was going on. And the reality is, it broke the heart of God and it broke the heart of the Apostle Paul. And Paul's really saying, again, this is pathetic. Don't even call it the Lord's Supper. Don't attach the name of Jesus to this kind of thing. This is totally removed from what Jesus had in mind. Verse 22, he makes that very clear. When you do this, you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing. That's what the Lord's Supper had become in Corinth. And so Paul lays that foundation, describing what had gone on here, and then what he does is he takes them back to the very beginning. He takes them back to when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He wants them in a fresh, new way to appreciate what Jesus had done in instituting this important celebration. Now, what's interesting about this is that he says, beginning in verse 23, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you." There are a couple things in there. First of all, he told them about this before. This was important enough to the Apostle Paul. He had shared this earlier with the Corinthians when he was there with them for 18 months, as we see in Acts chapter 18. So this was an important enough topic. It was one of the key things he had taught them earlier. But now he's saying, I need to go back to this. But he also says here, I received from the Lord. There's quite a bit of debate over how did he receive it from the Lord. Was it through previous scripture, the records found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke of this event of Jesus, or was it directly from the Lord himself? And there are many who argue that it appears that there was actually a very clear, direct revelation from God himself to explain to the Apostle Paul exactly what had happened there that night. Because the reality is that many biblical scholars believe that 1 Corinthians was written prior to the three Gospels that record the account of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper. And so this may be indeed the first scriptural record that was written down of what actually happened. And it's a very tender, it's a very a moving description, a very complete description of what took place. Paul says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" He's saying, remember what Jesus did. On the night he was betrayed, and it literally reads, in the night where he was actively being betrayed, Judas was already in the process of betraying him. He reminded the disciples where he was headed. He was headed to the cross. And he wanted them to think in terms of what he was going to be doing for them, and this was something he wanted them to do after he died and was buried and rose again. He wanted them to remember him because it's so easy to forget about the things that matter most. And what he's saying, he says, when you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You actually preach. The word proclaim literally means preach. You preach the Lord's death until he comes. Jesus is coming back. This is only something we do until he comes back. But we preach the wonderful story of Jesus every time we partake of the Lord's Supper. And he says, you've forgotten that. He just reminds them, this is very serious. John MacArthur writes these words, "A Christian's attitudes and motives should be pure at all times. But when believers come to the table of the Lord, sharing the bread of his body and the cup of his blood, it is absolutely necessary that they leave behind all sin, all bitterness, all racial and sexual prejudice, all class pride, and all feelings of superiority. Of all places and occasions, those attitudes are most out of place at the Lord's Supper. They grievously profane the holy, beautiful, and unifying ordinance of God. It's that serious. And then Paul goes on to say it's even more serious than that. Look at verse 27. Therefore, he just talked about this wonderful thing that Jesus had instituted. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Paul is saying you've got to judge yourself, you've got to examine yourself. Judgment must take place before the Lord's Supper is observed. It will either take place by the individual or it will take place by God. It's that serious. These Corinthians had been taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy way, in an unworthy manner. They had been doing it in an irreverent way. They'd been doing it in a sinful way. And Paul says that if you do that, you shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Not only do you dishonor the ceremony, you dishonor the blood of Jesus, you dishonor the body of Jesus, you sin against Jesus himself. It's that serious. But you don't have to go there. You can examine yourself. Examine yourself. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And how serious was this? Verse 30. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. How serious was this abuse? How serious was it that they were not examining themselves, that they were not judging themselves, searching their own hearts before God before they partook of the Lord's Supper? How serious was it that some of them were drunk when they took the Lord's Supper? How serious was it that they were ignoring the needs of their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at the love feast? It was terribly serious, so serious that he says, many among you are sick and weak, and a number of you sleep. The word sleep is a euphemism or a metaphor for the death of a believer. Some believers in that local assembly had actually died over this issue. I wonder what that church must have been like as they're hearing these words of the Apostle Paul, because it's possible for months and months perhaps they'd been noticing something. Boy, it sure seems like we have a lot of people sick in our local church. And we sure have had our fair share of funerals. What's going on? And it may have been as they heard these words of the Apostle Paul, a light bulb would have come on, and they would have said, oh, there's a connection. Now, I want to be very careful here. Seldom does God physically judge people for individual sin. Sometimes people get sick and die. Most of the time, people get sick and die simply because we live in a fallen world. And none of us are immune from that. We live in a broken world. Sin affects us. Sickness affects us. Death affects us. So we need to be very careful about ever assuming that people are sick or have died because of their own personal sin. But in this case, That's exactly what had been happening. It was that serious. And when they heard that, they may have thought to themselves, well, if that's the case, I don't even think I'm going to risk it. I don't even think I'm going to partake of the Lord's Supper. And Paul says, no, that's not the answer. Look at verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. Is Paul's emphasis on abstaining? No, his emphasis is on partaking. But first things first, you need to examine yourself. You need to search your heart before God so that you're prepared to remember Him in the proper way. God wants us to examine our hearts. He wants us to examine our actions. He wants us to perhaps even pray to Him and say, God, reveal anything to my heart that's in my heart that needs to be revealed to my mind. Before God, are our hearts right? That's a preliminary to ever partaking of the Lord's Supper. And the reality is that on a Sunday, when we come in here on the first Sunday of the month, we can come in here and we can just kind of notice, oh, we're having communion this morning, and that's the amount of the preparation we do to remember Jesus. And the call of Scripture is this. It's much more serious than that. Do not treat the Lord's Supper flippantly. William MacDonald says this, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we should do so in a judged condition. Sins should be confessed and forsaken. Restitution should be made. Apologies should be offered to those we have offended. In general, we should make sure that we are in a proper state of soul. Strong words. But that's not how Paul ends his discussion. This is intense. Think of the emotion of being a Corinthian, realizing how many people were sick and had died, and getting this information. They would be overwhelmed with that, and the reality that they need to get serious about this thing. But notice how Paul concludes this discussion, verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If you're going to have a love feast, love each other enough to wait. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. If you just can't wait before the love feast, have a snack before you come, so that you will not come together for what? For judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Paul had other things he wanted to talk to him about, but they weren't all that important at this point. He talked to him about those things later. So what's he saying? He's saying if you're going to come together to remember the unselfishness of Jesus, then be unselfish. Don't just have this gathering be all about you. It's heavy information. It's one of the most sobering passages, I think, in the New Testament. And I think we need to understand this section is not just for the Corinthians. It's for us. It's for any of us who partake of the Lord's Supper. And I think that applies to everyone here, unless you're so small you haven't been able to be a participant yet. So, what are we supposed to do with this? I'd like to give four practical application points. First is this. Take the Lord's Supper very seriously, not carelessly. It's possible to approach the Lord's Supper in a flippant manner. Act as if it's no big deal. It is a big deal. Jesus made that clear. The Apostle Paul made that clear. The Lord's Supper is for believers. It's not for unbelievers. It's for those who know Jesus. It's remembering what their Savior has done for them. So take it seriously. Secondly, examine your heart and life every time prior to taking the Lord's Supper. As someone has said, don't mock the sacrifice for sin by holding on to it. Examine yourselves. I would encourage you, when you see the first Sunday of the month coming, let that be a trigger. Let that be a reminder that this is the Sunday we're going to remember Jesus as a local gathering through the communion service. Don't wait until you look at the bulletin on that first Sunday and see that we're having the Lord's Supper and think, oh yeah, I need to prepare my heart. Now, if that's what happens sometimes, that's okay, but I'd encourage you to make a habit of preparing ahead of time. I remember having a friend in Denver who told me what his father used to do. Every time he knew they were going to have communion, the communion service the next Sunday or the upcoming Sunday, that Saturday night at 9:30, he would stop whatever he was doing. He would turn off the TV, he'd close his book, he'd put down the newspaper, and he would encourage his family to get by themselves, and he himself would go into his den where he could be quiet and thoughtful, and he would spend time with the Lord just preparing his heart to remember Jesus. My friend, that's called examining yourself. There's wisdom in that kind of response. So take the Lord's Supper seriously. Examine your heart and life prior to taking the Lord's Supper. And thirdly, use wisdom in allowing your children to participate in the Lord's Supper. The Bible does not say you have to be a certain age to participate in the Lord's Supper. And I know when we had small children, we always struggled with when do you actually allow them to participate? Well, first of all, they need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. But after that, when do you allow them to participate? And I think the very clear guidance from Scripture is this, and parents, we believe this is your responsibility. We're not going to dictate to you when you should allow your children to participate, but the very clear description from Scripture is when they're old enough to examine themselves first, when they have time to prepare their heart, to search their heart, to not just do it flippantly. And as a couple, as a mom or a dad, I just encourage you to prayerfully pray about that as a couple, and use wisdom in allowing your children to participate. I remember several years ago in another church where we pastored, for a while we did the Lord's Supper. Well, actually, the whole time we were there, we used a complete loaf of bread, and the bread would be torn in half, and then the whole loaf would be passed around, and people would pull chunks out of that loaf of bread to remember the Lord Jesus. And then at the end of that time, when everyone had participated together, the loaf would be brought back up to the front of the church, and it would stay up there in the front on the communion table with the used juice glasses, and of course the bread was there. And we discovered a few times, on a few Sundays, right after church, there were some kids who loved bread. And so right after church, they would just shoot to the front, and they'd start just ripping big pieces off of that loaf of bread and stick it in their mouth. In my opinion, those kids weren't ready. They didn't understand the seriousness of what they were doing. They were just hungry. But a child needs to really understand this idea of self-examination, because Paul makes it very clear that has to be first. And so I just want you to know, those of you with young children, we are praying for you that you will have wisdom in deciphering that with your children. And if they have believed in Jesus as their Savior, and they have found a way, and you can help them with this, to examine their hearts, if you can help them the night before or the morning of that, it can just be a wonderful celebration as a family together. But I encourage you to use discernment in that. So take it seriously, examine your own heart, use wisdom in allowing your children to participate, and fourthly, remember the church gatherings are not about you. That's kind of been the message throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. If I could summarize what we've studied in 1 Corinthians thus far, it's been this. It's not about you. It's about Christ. It's about others. And this is a tricky one, because we live in a consumer culture. And most everyone comes to a gathering of believers thinking, what's in it for me? That's the wrong reason to come. You know, that's what the people who were misusing the agape feast were doing. They were in it for themselves. They were bringing their food. They were having a great time. They were chowing down. They were even drinking in excess and getting drunk, displeasing God with all of that. And they're thinking, no big deal. I'm happy. The reality is they'd forgotten about Christ and they'd forgotten about other people. Our gathering together is first of all about Christ. And then it's about other people. We're not here simply to receive. We're here to give. We're here to give worship, to give our worship and our praise and our gifts, our finances. We're here to give encouragement. We're here to edify, to build up one another. And if the Corinthians had been thinking, how can I build up my brothers and sisters in Christ, the agape feast, the love feast would have gone so much better. And so I know we have to fight against this urge in our culture where everything's about me being happy, and realize that that's the opposite of the Christian life as God has it planned for us. So take the Lord's Supper seriously. Examine your heart and life before you participate. Use wisdom in involving your children, and remembering church gatherings are not about you. And I just want to encourage you with this. There was a part of me that thought as I was preparing this, I was thinking, well, we should just have the Lord's Supper right now. And that would have been okay. But you know what? I think there might be wisdom in giving us a little time so that we aren't hurriedly preparing to examine ourselves, so that we have some time to prepare to do that. And 3 weeks from today is the first Sunday of June. We will observe the Lord's Supper together, and I would encourage you even now to be preparing for 3 weeks from today. And for sure, that weekend, on the 6th, on Saturday, or the day before, somewhere in there, just be preparing your heart to remember Jesus in a way that would bring joy to his heart, not hurt to his heart. It's that serious. And we do it once a month. Usually during the month that we celebrate Easter, we do it on Good Friday instead of the actual Easter Sunday morning. But otherwise, we do it the first Sunday of every month. So we have at least 12 times a year to go through this process and to make our hearts right before God, to really deal with sin on a personal level because Jesus has dealt with it on the eternal level. And that pleases God. So what's my encouragement to you today? To stop observing the Lord's Supper so you don't take the risk? No. My encouragement is, examine yourself. And then eat. Then participate. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And there can be great joy in doing that. We've had the great opportunity to focus on the cross through our worship. We'll close with opportunities to do the same. Let's please God with the way we worship Him. Let's pray. Lord, you've made it clear that to participate in the Lord's Supper, we need to have a right heart attitude toward you and toward others. We know that you took the sin problem seriously. We pray that we would do the same. So there's a sense of soberness with which we approach the Lord's Supper, but there's also a sense of privilege, realizing that we are celebrating the finished work of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and did it all for us. And so, Lord, as we remember the Lord Jesus, as we have 3 weeks to prepare our hearts to do that, we pray that our Lord's Supper celebration on Sunday would be richer than it's ever been before, because we've prepared your way. We thank you that the cross, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. And we know that is worth celebrating every day of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.